Now, would you turn, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. And verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And I'm sure that God will bless to us the reading of his own word. Well, last night we thought a little bit about different things about Jonah. We remembered that his name meant a dove. We thought of the characteristics of a dove. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, then would I fly away? And we remembered that that's indeed what Jonah had done. We also saw that there were a number of different themes that ran throughout the book, one of them being of Jonah going down. And he went down to Joppa, and he went down to the ship, and he went down into the sides of the ship, and he went down into the sea, and he went down into the fish, and he went down into the fish's belly, and he went down to the bottom of the sea. And so we see Jonah just going down and down and down and down. We also saw a number of things were broken in the story. The ship was thought to be broken. The captain was broken. The crew was broken. And the cargo was broken. And everything was broken except Jonah. We also saw that in other things that great things seemed to happen. There was a great wind, there was a great tempest, and so on. And we saw these things just repeating throughout the, particularly the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Now, for tonight, I also want to point out to you another thing that recurs repeatedly, of course, in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2, and that is the phrase, the Lord. That is Jehovah. And although there seemed to be so much going on in chapter 1, I mean, chapter 1 is exciting, it's drama of the highest order, and yet, above and beyond it all, the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, Jehovah here, is in control. And we remember, of course, even today in our lives that sometimes might appear to be rather tempestuous and be out of control, that nevertheless, our God is still on the throne. And it's interesting to see that in chapter 1, it starts off with now the word of the Lord, and then everything sort of gets thrown up in the air, and when you come to the end, the last verse, chapter 17, it says, now the Lord prepared a great fish. So right from the beginning to the very end of the chapter, clearly the Lord is in control of all the events. Now, I suppose we also thought about the instruction, arise, go, cry against Nineveh. And we thought about Nineveh and its wickedness coming up before the Lord. We saw that Jonah rose up to go to Tarshish, a city perhaps in southern Spain, a long, long way away in the opposite direction to Nineveh, where he was supposed to go. And he went down to Joppa. We remembered, of course, that another reluctant preacher had a vision in Joppa. That was Simon Peter on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner, and before he went to see Cornelius. We also noticed the little phrase, he paid the fare thereof, and we saw that although he paid the price that was on the ticket, in fact the price turned out to be rather higher than that. And he was going with them onto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What he was endeavouring to escape was out of the sight of the Lord, or out of the influence of the Lord. Clearly he would not have forgotten what we are told in the Psalms, that even if you should take the wings of the morning and flee to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jonah knew about that, and clearly he didn't think that he could get away from God, but I believe that he felt he could get away from the immediate influence of God at this time, and that perhaps somebody else would go instead. So we come to verse 4. We read in verse 4, but the Lord. I think I pointed that out to you. Conflict in this chapter is clear. Verse 3. But Jonah. Verse 4, but the Lord. Again, in the middle of verse 5, but Jonah. And so here you have these two, obviously, head-to-head, what's going on here, Jonah and the Lord. So we read that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Now, the Lord sent out. The idea is that he hurled this out. Now, it wasn't that he just sort of got together a whole lot of winds and sort of lobbed them in the general direction of the ship. But the idea behind this word is to hurl like a javelin. Now, a man who throws a javelin is interested in a number of things. He's interested in power, but he is also interested in precision. And so the Lord hurled out this great wind as a javelin. And it may well be that in fact, only around the ship was this great wind apparent. And maybe there were not other ships. Other ships could have been in the vicinity and perhaps just a mile or so away and not seen anything of this at all. But the Lord hurled out this wind, cast out this wind, another repetitive phrase. The wind was cast out, the cargo was cast out, Jonah was cast out. And so the Lord hurled out with precision this great wind into the path of the ship. Of course, disobedience always brings its toll. And here, Jonah, the disobedient prophet, going in the opposite direction, God is setting out to stop him. And it is interesting to see that in this chapter, this is a chapter, as God stops Jonah, it is a chapter that is full of violence. And because God loved Jonah, and because Jonah had been such a successful domestic prophet, God was absolutely determined that Jonah would not get to Tarshish. And he is prepared to use violent means to stop him. And you and I, we must remember that God loves us too. And it may well be that if from time to time we choose to go down the road of disobedience, that God may well use violent means to bring us back to himself. So he sent out this great wind into the sea. He hurled it out, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I suppose we ought to just think about what this ship might have looked like. And I suspect it would have been a Phoenician ship, plying the trade route from Joppa to Tarshish, and we wonder what it might have looked like. Well, I think it looked something like this. The planks of it, in other words, the boards out of which it was built, would have been made out of fir or cypress. The mast of the ship, or the masts of the ship, would have been made out of cedar wood. The oars, and there would be quite a lot of oars, because there were probably oarsmen on two levels. You think of the crew of this ship. I wonder how many you think might have manned this ship. Well, what we do know is the ship that bore Saul, or Paul, from the same sort of area to Rome, had a crew of 276 men on board. So here was a ship that probably had around about 300 crew or more. And many of them were oarsmen. And the oars that they had were made of oak. The benches upon which they sat in the ship were made out of a boxwood with inlaid ivory. The sails of the ship were made of fine linen. And the flag or ensign of the ship, also made out of fine linen, would have been broidered with blue and purple. Now you might say, well, where did you get that? Well, where I got that was Ezekiel chapter 27. Because in Ezekiel chapter 27, the prophet describes in those exact words the ships that plied the route. He even goes on to say that the ships of Tarshish sing, he said, because they were serving markets that were economically viable, and there was much there, of course, that they could do. So this wasn't just a little boat. This was a ship capable of sailing for months on end, with a crew of maybe about 300 men, and built to perfection, and furnished well in every respect. Have a look at it. Ezekiel 27 is very interesting. Don't look at it now. Look at it later, if you please. So the ship was likely to be broken. The idea of the ship being broken is to be smashed up. That's a very violent word. These are violent ideas here. The ship was likely to be smashed up. And where that word broken is first used, of course, is in the book of Genesis, in connection with the men who stood outside the door of Lot's house. And they threatened to smash down the door. And that's the first occurrence of that word. And here it now occurs again, that the ship, the men thought, was likely to be smashed up like Lot's door. Of course, that did happen to some ships that were plying the same sort of route. Remember again the ship that Paul was on in the Acts of the Apostles. We recall there that in the midst of a great tempest, that ship actually was wrecked. And you remember that beautiful phrase, those that could swim were told to swim, and those that couldn't swim, some on boards and some on broken things of the ship, made all safe to land. And it's interesting, too, I think, that these things happened not very far away from land. Paul's happened within swimming distance, and I think here Jonah's ship had gone but a very short distance, too. I meant to say that clearly Jonah here, did we mention last night that he was lived in an area that was inhabited at some time by the tribe of Naphtali, Gath-Hepher. And you remember what I said about Naphtali. He has got hind's feet. And in other words, he was nimble, he was quick, he was on the go. And that was Jonah. He was nimble. And he was on the go. And so Jonah here in this story is moving fast. But the Lord moves faster. And he sends out this wind into the sea and the mighty tempest. Verse 5. Then the mariners, all 300 of them perhaps, were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship. Now, I wonder what wares were in the ship. I suspect that the wares that were in the ship, they would have been in receptacles, in barrels, vessels. Interesting that a ship is called a vessel because it holds things. And these receptacles held things, but what things might this cargo have included? We noted yesterday that when it was coming back, it would have been bringing metals and so on from southern Spain. But when it was going there, what would it have been carrying? Well, I suspect it may have been carrying wheat and honey and oil and balm and cassia and calamus. You say, where did you get that? Ezekiel 27. Look at it later. And so they were casting forth the wares or the barrels or the receptacles in which these things were held, that they were in the ship, to lighten it of them. And of course, that's what they were doing in that particular way. But Jonah, where was Jonah? Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. Now, into the sides of the ship brings the idea with it. He had gone down into the inner recesses of the ship. You might say the belly of the ship. You've got the belly of the ship, the belly of the whale, and the belly of hell, all in these particular two chapters. So he had gone down in there, and he lay and was fast asleep. First of all, he lay, he made himself comfortable. Sometimes one of the worst things I find to do is to try to sleep in an aeroplane sitting up. It's quite difficult. But Jonah didn't sit up, he lay down, he made himself comfortable. And he was not only asleep, but he was fast asleep. And one might wonder whether this was a sleep of contentment, a sleep of carelessness, a sleep of tiredness, or just simply that the man had no conscience at all. But while men were on deck fighting for their lives, he slept in the hold of the ship. And I suppose as we think of a world outside, in very many respects, it's fighting for its life, its existence. And it needs certain things, and we'll see in a moment or two perhaps the things that the sailors were interested in. And you and I have got these things, and you and I know about these things. And we know about God, and we know about sin, and we know about the way of salvation, and we know all those things. And while all this action is going on in the world, and men are fighting for their lives, we might ask, where are you and I to be found? I suppose very many of us are down in the inner recesses, fast asleep, and it would take an awful lot to bring us up on deck with the message of the gospel. And so Jonah is sleeping, and we might well just contemplate, I'll let you do it yourself, the fact that many believers in the world are asleep while a world stands in great need. Verse 6, so the shipmaster, or the captain, came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Here's a lovely phrase. You can just imagine, I can see this old sea dog, if you like, going down into the inner recesses of the ship, having a look around. Maybe he thought it was the last look at the ship before the whole thing was sunk. And here, to his great surprise, he finds a man lying comfortably, fast asleep. And he puts this in the words of the authorized version to him, which are delightful. What meanest thou, O sleeper? He said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And then he says, arise, he said. Now that's what God said to Jonah, arise. And here a heathen man repeats the same word, arise, he said. And what else does he say? Call upon thy God. Now here's what the heathen thinks. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. If so be that God would think upon us, he said, would your God, whoever he might be, possibly think about us? That's the question the world asks. And the answer that you and I have to give to the world is that our God not only thinks about men, but he loves men, and he sent his Son to die for men. And it's amazing the number of people out there who are not even aware that God thinks about them. A young man was saved in our assembly a couple of years ago. He was a Roman Catholic boy, and he had been really wild on drugs and everything else. And you know, the touching thing about this was the preacher that night, it wasn't a particularly good gospel message, you and I would have said when we went away from it. But he preached about the forgiveness of sin. And you know what touched that boy? He said, I thought I was too bad to be forgiven by anybody. And that's the message. If so be that thy God would think upon us, that we perish not. And what a message we have. And what a message Jonah could have given to that ship's captain there and then, but he didn't do it. Then the crew. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Well, of course it would. His name was Jonah, and it was his fault. Now, they began to talk to him. And sometimes when we try to talk to people about God's salvation and about our Christianity, particularly if we're a bit away from the Lord, we find it quite difficult to get started. Now, Jonah would have found it difficult to get started, but these men helped him because they showed him the things that they were interested in, what they wanted to talk about. And they were everyday things in that sense. Look, seven things they indicated to him. Seven questions. Number one, for whose cause is this evil upon us? They wanted to know why, the circumstances they were in, why they were in them. For whose cause? They said, whose fault is this? Well, when you think about sin and you say, whose fault is it? That's quite a good starting place. They went on to say to him, number two, what is thine occupation? Number three, whence comest thou? Number four, what is thy country? Number five, of what people art thou? Number six, why hast thou done this? And number seven, what shall we do unto thee? And so here were the seven questions of the crew as they faced Jonah. And these are the things that they wanted to talk about. And when you and I go to see sinners in the world, we very often want to make sure that we talk about the things that we want to talk about. Whereas we may well be better responding to them in the things that they want to talk about. And here are these men. These are the things they wanted to talk about in this situation. Where did it all start? How has it all gone wrong? Where do you stand in the whole situation? What does your God think? And so on. And so all these questions enabled our friend Jonah to come out and declare his position, which of course he does in verse number 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Now, he didn't answer the questions. But he said, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Now, it's interesting how he edges in the direction of the problem. He says, first of all, I am an Hebrew. Now, what is a Hebrew? Well, Abraham, of course, was perhaps the first Hebrew. The word Hebrew means somebody who has crossed over, a passer through, a pilgrim, a stranger, someone whose hopes are in God. So he said, I am a Hebrew. I'm a passer through. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm from somewhere else rather than here in that sense. But then he went on to say, he said, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And then he said, he just throws this in for good measure, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Well, can you imagine? Can you? Here they were. What was the problem? The sea. Where did they want to be? The dry land. And here's a man who knows the God who made the sea and the dry land. And in that particular way, of course, it is interesting always how that the message of the gospel can exactly meet the need of different individuals, whatever their circumstances might be. I like that hymn, I suppose mainly because it's sung to the tune of "O Danny Boy," but apart from that, I cannot tell why he whom angels worship, you know the one, and there's a verse in it which says, I cannot tell how, I haven't got the words right, but I can't tell how he can satisfy the sage and the sinner or the poor man. In other words, the gospel can satisfy the sage of the East, the thinking man, the academic, the high man. Somehow the gospel can satisfy his needs. And yet the same message, the same gospel, can satisfy the needs and aspirations of sinners at the other end of the social scale. The lovely thing, or one of the many lovely things about the gospel, is that it can meet everybody's need exactly and precisely. And I suppose as we look back to our own salvation, we felt that too, that this gospel was just for us. It was just for us. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy, he said. My yoke is easy. Now the idea is there that my yoke is well fitting. And I sometimes tell the story, if I'm preaching from that in the gospel, that if I go shopping with my wife, which I have to do from time to time, and we go into a clothing shop or a boutique of some sort, and she tries on different clothes. And she will come out, and she will say to me, well, what do you think of this? And I will say, yeah, it looks all right to me. And she will look in the mirror, and then she says a thing that ladies say, which I've never figured out yet. She stands and looks at herself in the mirror, and she says, it's not me. Well, of course it is. I mean, who else is it? Who else could it be if it's a mirror? But what she means, of course, is that it doesn't suit. But then she comes out with something else, and she's happy with it, and I might say to her, even though it might be something that's short, you know the expression, I'll say, that suits you right down to the ground. And the message of the gospel can suit individual sinners right down to the ground, as if it were made for them. Well, it was made for them. And that's how and why God in his mercy has been able to save so many, because it is fitting for them. So here now they've got a man on deck who knows the God that made the sea, that's giving them all the trouble. So when they heard that, they went on, and they, verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now we don't read of Jonah being afraid, but the men were afraid now. These were wiser men than Jonah. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee? Now you can almost see the glint in their eye, if you like. They may have been thinking of, I don't know, sacrifices and offerings and so on. What shall we do unto thee? Because that's the meaning of the word do. What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth. An old song at home says, you only pick me up to cast me down. Well, here he's saying, pick me up and throw me overboard, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For he said, I know. Now, this is the first, maybe the second, definitive statement that indicates to us that Jonah is on his way back. I know, he said, I know. Well, when he said, I know, the idea of the word knowledge there, the knowledge that he had, was, if you like, it was not only an opinion. It was not just an opinion, because you can have an opinion without very many facts behind it. But he said, I know. It was knowledge that had come to him by observation and reflection. Now, that word, interestingly, the idea for knowledge there, is again first used in connection with Noah in the book of Genesis. Remember, Noah sent the dove out, and the dove came back with a leaf in its beak. And Noah knew. He hadn't seen the flood water. He couldn't see it from his position. But he saw the leaf in the beak of the bird, and it says, and Noah knew. That is, he knew by observation and reflection of the leaf in the bird's beak that the floods had ceased and that there was dry land. And in the same way, this knowledge that Jonah had, he said, I know by observation of this storm around us and by reflection in my own position, I know I'm of the opinion that this storm has come upon you for my sake. Take me up and cast me overboard. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought. The idea behind the sea wrought is there was movement. The word indicates movement without any specific direction. In other words, there was plenty of movement, but it wasn't actually going anywhere. One minute it was this way, the next that, and nothing could be done about it. And it was tempestuous like a whirlwind against them. And so here the whole power of God is directed against this ship. And the men upon it, of course, are suffering, but they try hard. And all the oarsmen, maybe 200 of them in all, perhaps, in a ship of this nature, they try to row this ship to land. Now, they mustn't have been very far away from the land, or they wouldn't have even considered rowing it to land. But they thought, perhaps even within sight of shore, that they could do this. But obviously they couldn't. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now, that's an amazing thing, because when they cried earlier on, remember we told that they cried every man to his gods, if you can see it just further up the chapter. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Now, who were the mariners' gods? The mariners' gods were made out of wood. Now, I think it's Isaiah who takes idol worship to task in one of his chapters, and he puts it sort of like this. He says, now you folks are bowing down to an idol made out of wood. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't speak. Furthermore, he said, it's made from a tree. And one day you went out and you cut down that tree, and then you cut that tree up into little pieces. You made some bits of furniture out of it, maybe a stool and other things like that. Some of it you chopped up to use for firewood to heat yourself. Others you chopped up into little pieces to burn the oven and to bake bread with. And now you come to this last bit. Now what are you going to do with this last bit, says Isaiah? Well, shall I make a stool out of it? Shall I burn it for firewood? Shall I use it to bake bread from? Or shall I make it into a god? And then he describes to us, of course, how they make it into a god. And he shows to us the stupidity, that's not the right word, but it's the best I can do at the moment, the vanity of men bowing down to such gods that they themselves had made when they might have made a stool or chopped it up for firewood. So those were the sort of gods that men had cried to before in the early verses, verse 5. But now we read verse 14, wherefore they cried unto Jehovah, the God of Jonah, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, O Lord, for thou hast done as it pleased thee. And of course that was a delightful prayer. Lay not upon us innocent blood. Remember the words of the Jews, his blood be on us, they said, and upon our children. These men weren't like that. Interesting, just want to read you in that connection words of a psalm. I'll not tell you where it is, and then you won't have to look for it. And this is what it says. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, and lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Of course, that's Psalm 107. And in that connection, that psalm is a very appropriate fit for the story of the men in this boat at that time. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth, the same word, as the Lord had hurled out the wind, as they'd thrown overboard the cargo. They now take Jonah and they throw him into the sea. And what happened? And the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, the interesting thing is this, that very often when perhaps you and I are in trouble, we might say something like this, Lord, if you get me out of this, if you bring me through, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other thing. And then as soon as the storm abates, we go our way, forgetting what manner of men we were when we looked in the mirror. But the salvation, if I can use that phrase in connection with these men, was quite different. When the storm raged, they just pleaded and didn't promise. But when the storm abated, then they said, they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. In other words, after the event, when it was calm, then they trusted the Lord. I think that is a marvelous thing. Interesting that, you know, when Jonah didn't want to go and preach to the heathen, that although he was going in the wrong direction, God saved these men on the ship. Apparently, maybe all 300 of them. And Jonah had a little hand in it. Verse 17. Now the Lord, he's still in control. Now the Lord had prepared, and a whole lot of things he prepared in this book, as we mentioned before. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, of course, this is a miracle. I just should have said to you that there were 7 attempts that the men made, the sailors made, to try to save themselves. Number 1, they cried to their gods. Number 2, they challenged the sleepers. Number 3, they cast the cargo overboard. Number 4, they cast lots. Number 5, they questioned Jonah. Number 6, they rowed hard. Number 7, they besought that they wouldn't be found guilty. And then number 8, of course, was the answer. They cast Jonah overboard. But now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now, of course, many people have said that this was not possible. The New Testament calls it a whale. But that's not the correct rendering. The correct rendering is indeed a great fish or a sea monster. But you know, whales are considerable beasts. In that, I went recently when I was in Massachusetts to the Whaling Museum at New Bedford, just to check up on whales, really. And I was surprised to read there that some whales, blue whales, can grow to the size almost of not quite, but very nearly the size of a 747, can weigh something like 150 tons. Some people say, well, it wasn't a whale because a whale's throat is too narrow to swallow a man. Well, if it was a whale, the God that can make a donkey talk can make a whale swallow a man. Perhaps it was a shark. Some sharks, apparently as well, can grow to about 50 feet in length and weigh about 50 tons. These were great beasts, as we'll see in a moment. But that wasn't the miracle. that it swallowed Jonah. Not really. The miracle was something else. The miracle was this. That at the moment they threw the man overboard, the fish was there. Now when it says the Lord had prepared a great fish, the idea is that the Lord had appointed a great fish, or the Lord had assigned a great fish. In other words, where this great fish was swimming, I have no idea. But somehow or other a message from heaven came to this fish, or reckoned to be of low intelligence. But anyway, a message came from heaven to this fish that he was in the wrong place. And he'd better hightail it quick to this ship and wait there, because a man was going to be thrown overboard, and what he was to do was to swallow him whole. Now, of course this is a miracle. Of course it is. Our God is the God of the miraculous, so we shouldn't be surprised at this. And at the moment Jonah was thrown overboard, the fish arrives, opens its mouth, and down goes Jonah. Down goes Jonah. That was the miracle. Somebody has said, of course, the problem of the book of Jonah is the whale. Well, the problem of the book of Jonah is not the whale. The problem of the book of Jonah is Jonah, simply because he was intent on disobeying God. So it could have been a whale, it could have been a shark, it could have been a sea monster. Let me read you another from another psalm. Interesting, because when we come to chapter 2, Jonah was saturated with the psalms. I didn't mean that. He was saturated in a whole lot of ways, but he was saturated saturated with the psalms as well. Another psalm, just let me read this to you. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest their hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and they are returned to dust, and so on. And it's interesting, therefore, that the psalmist was very much of the opinion that God and the great creatures of the sea and the tiny creatures of the sea were in direct contact with one another in that way. And so we want to end tonight with Jonah within the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now you remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This generation seeketh after a sign, there shall no sign be given unto it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's or the whale's belly, so also shall the Son of Man," and so on. Now, the Lord Jesus, the Hebrews, of course, counted a day or part of a day as a day. It's like when you rent a car. You know, you bring it back an hour late, and they say, "Ah, that's another day." Well, that's how the Hebrews calculated days. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday evening, 1 day. He lay in the grave all day Saturday, 2 days. He was raised at dawn on Sunday morning, 3 days. And so Jonah too, therefore, was in the whale's belly, I suspect, maybe swallowed up by the whale in the evening, was there all day the next day, and was vomited out, which is not a very nice way of putting it, but there we are, on the third day. And here it is, an exact picture, if you like, of the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think, as I say, we want to, it's all right, we can leave Jonah in the whale's belly overnight because he'd been there before, and so we can leave him there. But I think what I want to really, the things that I want to underline in this beautiful chapter 1 are these. That there are men out there that need God's salvation. They're maybe nearer to us than we think. They do have an interest in things. Many of them are distressed and upset, and the storm is blowing in their lives. They wonder why. They have lots of questions to ask. We know the answer. Are we sleeping? Or are we on deck with them? Can we tell them who we are? I am an Hebrew. Can we tell them about the one that we believe in, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Are we aware that God's salvation and power can meet the exact need of these men and women with whom we have our conversations? And do we know that perhaps the means of their salvation is a willingness for us to sacrifice ourselves, our time, and our abilities, so that they too might be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? And to remember in this beautiful little book that is so full of life and vitality, that Jonah himself, in many ways, compares with the Lord Jesus, came from the same part of the country, Gath-Hepher and Nazareth, a couple of miles apart, preached successfully to their own people, and in so doing, are very successful.
And we must remember too that Jonah was a beautiful type in that sense. He wasn't a type in reality, but he was a picture in that sense of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that God might bless these thoughts to our hearts and cause us to think more about Jonah and the opportunities that might come our way if we follow in a path that he eventually followed. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thee thanks for thy goodness, thy love, and thy tender care. Our Father, we thank thee that thou art the God who is in control from the beginning to the end. We thank thee for the things that thou hast appointed in our lives, things that have arrived just at the right time, at the moment of the direst need. When we felt we were down, we thank thee, our Father, that thou art the God who can bring us up. And we do pray, our Father, that thou wouldst help us to not to fall asleep in thy service, but to be on deck, and in that sense serving thee in a valiant way. Therefore we commit this word to thee and ask thee to bless it to all our hearts, maybe to someone in particular. Sometimes, as we were thinking, our Father, last night, that the message might seem to go over everybody's head, but if it helps one, we therefore do pray that that might be the case, and that someone might be blessed as a result of this ministry tonight. We ask this and give thee our heartfelt thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.